Good morning. Let me, as always, thank you. Lots of people have asked how our first year in Oxford has gone. And one of the things I say is that for my family, it's gone even better than I thought. And that's mainly because friends have loved us well, and this church has loved us well. So thank you. And y'all love college students really well, which means a lot to me. So if you have your Bibles, we can open to Luke 8. I heard from my wife, I was actually preaching out last weekend, that Ed Hartman did a fantastic job opening what's going to be the thematic series through these next couple of months called Union with Christ, Stability and Expectancy in a Season of Transition. Asking us to consider how to draw on the benefits of being united to Christ. And I want us to consider this morning what it would mean to draw on the benefits of union with Christ amidst pain and amidst confusion. And so I want us to consider a moment of pain and confusion in my childhood that might also be true of you. Here's the scene you've got to imagine. I was sitting with my mom in real fear and knew that real pain was coming, and it was real fear. And I'm saying to my mom, please, no. Please, no, Mommy. And a door opens. And in walks a woman that I don't really know, who's carrying a sharp implement. And I start screaming, no. And I even start pushing my mom away. Next thing I know, I'm held to the ground, trying to writhe away as this woman that I don't know very well stabs me in the leg with a sharp implement, me screaming, Mommy, why? And crying, real tears, and my mom also crying, looking at me, saying, it's because I love you. Now, if you haven't figured out what's going on, I'm going to relieve some anxiety. I'm describing the memory of when my mom forced me to the doctor to take my booster shots before kindergarten. It's terrifying. And as I reflect on that moment, I want you to think about two things in that moment. First, pediatricians are genius because, I assume Dr. Doug does this, they never administer the shots. They leave the room. So I loved Dr. Bill growing up. But when he left, this woman named Claudette, who I would recognize if she walked into the grocery right now, and cold blood would come out of me because I was terrified of her, but loved Dr. Bill. But second of all, there was something in my life, a shot, real pain, and given the choice that day, I would not have gotten it. I wouldn't have gotten it for years. And yet my parents loved me enough to permit something unwanted because they wanted something more for me. Holistic health, right? And so I do have a category somewhat in my mind of someone who has more knowledge and wisdom than me, my mom and dad, allowing something unwanted in my life because they love me. And as we approach this passage in Luke 8, and we think about our union with Christ, this is what pain and confusion do. Pain and suffering and confusions are things that we don't want in our life, and we shouldn't. We should flinch from pain. So how can we not want something in our life and yet God permit it and be absolutely at work in it and through it, and therefore us remain stable? So we're going to read this account of Jesus in the middle of two what are very painful and confusing places for these people, and see how when they meet Jesus, there is stability. And ask, how can I draw on Jesus amidst pain and suffering and confusion? Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We need more than anything your Holy Spirit this morning. There's no amount of intelligence, no amount of being good enough, and also no amount of suffering and pain that we bring into this place that can keep your Holy Spirit at bay. And Lord, there's probably more suffering and confusion I know in this room. And so I pray that your words would be healing words, that it would not be a simplistic to-do list, but that our eyes would be drawn to Jesus, and you would increase, and we would decrease. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right, here's Luke 8. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they are all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garments, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounds you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And the woman saw that she was not hidden. She came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. The grass withers, the flowers fade, the word of our God stands forever. All right, I want to look at four things with you this morning around pain. The pain that's revealed, how the pain deepened, then how the pain was deeply healed, and faith amidst the pain. All right? First, let's look at the pain revealed. Verse 40, verse 43. Jesus returns. He's been on a boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, and there's this crowd waiting for him because he's been doing all these miracles. And out from the crowd steps a man who falls to his feet and confronts Jesus with an incredibly painful situation. A parent's nightmare, right? That his little girl, his only daughter, is dying. Literally, we find out minutes, hours of her life left. And can you imagine the pain? The emotional, psychological, spiritual pain and suffering. And some of you probably can't imagine this, which is, you never get over this. Of watching your child die. And he comes to Jesus in that pain because he's desperate. And I think studies still show this, that the percentages of marriages that actually make it after a child dies is incredibly low because of the pain that follows this. And then there's a second situation of the pain that confronts Jesus, which is very different. It's a woman with a chronic bleeding problem for 12 years. So obviously she has some sort of physical discomfort. And if any of you are anemic, you know this. She's probably chronically weak at the loss of blood. So there's pain in that sense. She also has financial suffering. As we're told, she spent all of her money trying to find a physician to heal her, and they can't. And then, did you notice how discreet she is in trying to make it to Jesus? She's hidden. Instead of being like Jairus and coming in front of everyone publicly and getting on his knees and begging Jesus, she just tries to slip in, touch Jesus' garment, and get away. Why does she do that? Well, do you remember what playing the game tag or being it was like growing up, right? Playing tag was fun, and being it was fun until you played with people that were all faster than you. And very quickly, that game, it got incredibly frustrating because no matter how close you got someone, they ran away, and it just got tiring. Well, imagine for 12 years people treated you like you were it. That when you would get close to people, they would run away. Because in Jesus' day, bleeding made you ceremonially unclean. And so as long as you were bleeding, things weren't right, so you couldn't go into the temple. And if you touch someone else, they became unclean. And so think about this. For 12 years, this woman not only had physical discomfort, financial discomfort, she was a social outcast. People running away from her. So she had to hide her presence. And she had to hear, or people would have freaked out that she was there. And so Mother Teresa, right, who lived among the and served among the slums, the poorest of people, watched people die of starvation, I think we can trust what she says about poverty. Here's what she said. We think sometimes that poverty is only being hungry, naked, and homeless. But the greatest poverty is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. That's what Mother Teresa said. That's what this woman has experienced. And so consider these two situations, and maybe they don't feel so distant now. Because at least you might can relate to the chronically ill woman, where there's something unwanted in your life that you wish wasn't there, and it's right to wish it wasn't there, and maybe at the least you just feel embarrassed about it because it isolates you. Maybe you have a physical or mental limitation that makes my life more difficult for you, and so you constantly don't feel like you fit in. You feel like you're on the outside. Social interaction's harder. And nobody's screaming unclean. But you know you're on the outside. You feel that. Or maybe, like Jairus, you have looked at the great enemy, death itself. And it's awful. One of your friends died, or you had to bury a parent not too long ago. And it's awful. And we know God hates death. He calls it the enemy. So how can death be looming and it still be a place that God is working, and us still be drawing from Him because we're united to Him? Because it sure seems like if God were at work, death wouldn't be here. If God were at work, I wouldn't feel on the outside. And my fear of this sermon is that I sound too simplistic for those of you who are sitting in great suffering this morning. Because the Bible doesn't give simplistic answers. It's not shallow about it. But I want you to consider two things about pain. First, pain in both this woman and Jairus, in their life, it signaled that something is wrong with this world, that this world is broken. And sometimes pain is the only thing that reminds us this world is not the way that it's supposed to be, that this world is groaning, as Paul says in Romans. Right? I mean, Oxford itself, we love it, right? People consider it a utopia where you can forget that things are broken, but pain says no. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. And that means faith and drawing on your union with Christ, all that it might look like is crying. That might be what it looks like. And weeping hard, rather than what I think sometimes we're tempted to do, to figure out the three things that God is doing in this so that you can figure it out and somehow act like you're in control of it. I don't know the particular pain in your life, but it might just be showing you that this world is broken. And you weep over that. Jesus, he was a man of sorrows because he saw how broken this world was. But second of all, what did the pain do? The pain brought Jairus and this woman to Jesus. Why did they come to Jesus? Because of their pain, suffering, and confusion, not despite of it. Jairus falls to his knees in desperation, and the woman boldly moves through a crowd where she's not supposed to be because the pain and suffering made themselves feel their need of something, namely Jesus. There was something unwanted in their life that they needed removed, and so they went to the one person they thought might could take it away. And that's the other thing I'd ask you to consider, is could the pain and suffering in your life, could it be the very thing that is keeping you near Jesus? And that, I don't mean that to sound simplistic or easy, but could the loneliness in your life, as awful it is, could it keep you near Jesus in a way that having all the friends in the world wouldn't? Could the chronic pain in you keep you near Jesus in a way that all the health in the world doesn't? Could pain work like a fever where it constantly signals that something isn't wrong, isn't right, and so I've got to be near Jesus? And if that's the question, then when pain is revealed, where do you turn? Do you bring your suffering to Jesus, or do you turn somewhere else? Because turning to Jesus will look like this: crying, helplessness, praying, talking to your friends, to your elders about what's going on in your life, in your sorrow. Turning somewhere else will look like, I'm okay, I've got this, this will be fine. or it'll look like cynicism, some kind of self-sufficiency. But if you turn to Jesus in pain, he will engage you. You will find he's there, just like he did with Jairus and the woman. Now, it might look and feel differently than you expect, but he will be there. Second of all, if the pain's revealed, how's the pain deepened? Look at verse 43 through 49. Enter the story from Jairus' perspective and feel the frustration and pain. The time is ticking in Jairus' clock. He knows that his daughter's dying, but he has this little hope. Maybe if I make it to Jesus, maybe if Jesus agrees to come, my daughter will make it. And so he pleads with Jesus, and he's coming. And you can imagine, maybe for the first time in a while, the pain is lifting because Jesus is coming. There's hope. When I left my daughter, things were not looking good, but Jesus is on his way. This might actually happen. And then what happens? Maybe Jairus is so far out in front of the crowd, he doesn't notice this happens. The crowd stops because Jesus stops. And maybe Jairus, you know, realizes the commotion is behind him, and he turns around, and everybody stops. And you hear Jesus say, "Who touched me?" And starts looking around. And it says everybody denies it. So who knows how long this takes? There's this awkward silence. People saying, "Not me, not me." And so much time passes that even Peter, you can tell, feels the urgency of time and says, "Jesus, like, who touched you? Everybody's pressing in on you." It's an absurd question, it seems. And everybody's getting frustrated because why? Time is of the essence. Why are we stopping? Jesus should be hurrying to the house. And you know Jairus is thinking, whatever Jesus is stopping about, it can't be more pressing than my daughter's life. And he's right. He's right. Because she dies. Because Jesus delayed. So you could really say, in a sense, that Jesus committed medical malpractice here. Right? If you walk into an emergency room, right, one of the things they ask you is state scale your pain from 1 to 10. And what they're doing, yes, they're diagnosing what's going on, but really they're also trying to figure out your priority on the waiting list. So you know if you have a broken finger, you're going to be put behind the person that walks in with a gunshot wound, right? Because the urgent has to come first before the less urgent or the chronic. But what Jesus just did is he treated the chronic pain first. And then even after she's healed, he has a conversation with her. And the urgent need, Jairus' daughter, dies. So think about this. Because Jesus stopped, Jairus' pain gets worse. It goes up. And so as Jairus' pain escalates to the unbearable, this crowd approaches and says, "Don't trouble Jesus anymore." And what that meant at that moment, if you were to stop it there, because Jairus went to Jesus, his pain increased, not decreased. Right? Feel where Jairus is. I brought my pain, I brought my suffering to Jesus. I know Jesus cares for me, I know Jesus loves me, but things have actually gotten worse. What was the point of coming to Jesus? He didn't come through. And just realize how ridiculous that sounds. My son Clark, wasn't too long ago, he split his forehead open on a driveway, right? Had to get stitches. What I did not do is hold him and say, "Well, let's give it a few days. Let's see if it'll get worse, get infected, and then the pain will get worse." No, we immediately took him so that the pain decreased and it would get healed. But sometimes with Jesus, the pain gets worse. Have you actually experienced this? "Lord, I just need one good friend. One good friend." But since you've prayed about it, you're a junior in college and you're more lonely than ever. And it's gotten worse. "Lord, the medicine for my anxiety and depression, it doesn't seem to be working. It's actually gotten worse. And I keep praying about it. And Jesus, since I've prayed for you about my family, my dad walked out. And he's never coming back. How can I be united to Christ if things seem to be getting worse? How could he be working through all this?" Go back to the opening illustration without trying to sound simplistic. How did my mom take me to the doctor and the pain increase and her be able to say, it's because I love you. Because she wanted something deeper and better. She didn't want me to, whatever, get polio at 20. And if that's true of my mom, and if Jesus is the great physician, perhaps we can say that pain sometimes gets worse because he wants something more from us. He wants to do something deeper and better. And that's the third point, that the pain gets deeply healed. Right? Perhaps somehow Jesus uses the pain and suffering to bring about something better, a deeper healing. And look at both people. This is what I want you to consider. Jairus and the woman both came to Jesus, both wanted something. But they got something different from Jesus. Actually, they got something better than they wanted. Right? What did the woman want? She wanted Jesus to be like a magic genie. She wanted him to just be this blanket that she could slip in and touch the fringe of his garment, be unnoticed, and have her problem healed. Have her suffering stop, but her remain hidden. But Jesus wants something different. He wants something more. He wants something better. And so Jesus stops. And here we go. Her pain increases as Jesus says, who touched me? And now she says, oh no, this is not good. As she is forced out of hiding, she comes trembling. Why? Because she knows she's not supposed to be there. She knows when people find out the chronic bleeding woman is here, people are going to scream, right? It is here. Get away. And so the one who for 12 years has encountered isolation and fear from people, cold distance from people, and she probably felt as if God was cold to her, Jesus wants to have a conversation with her. Jesus wants her to look in his eyes so that she can experience the eyes of love and acceptance and pronounce to everybody publicly that she is clean. And you need to know that. Which means Jesus wanted more than just her bleeding problem to be healed. He wanted that woman to know that the Lord of this universe loves her and accepts her and loves her deeply. He was not going to let her leave thinking that Jesus is just a handyman to fix her problems. He needed her to know that he treasured her. And that was better than what she wanted. But then think about Jairus, of course. Jairus wants his daughter to be healed, of course. Just get here in time, Jesus. Get here so that my daughter doesn't die. But because Jesus delayed, his pain gets worse. Why? Because Jesus wanted something deeper and better. Jairus thought that he needed a healing, and Jesus wanted him to experience a resurrection because it was better and deeper. And so both the woman and Jairus, they ask and expect one thing from Jesus, and it's a good thing that they want. But in the end, they get something different, but it's infinitely better. Jesus showed the woman he wasn't just a magic handyman, but that his love for her was deeply personal. And Jesus showed Jairus he wasn't just the healer of pain, he's the defeater of death, the ultimate enemy. And again, this story, especially if you're in present pain and suffering that makes no sense, it can seem simplistic because what just happened in about 20 minutes might take decades to happen as you walk the Christian life. But this really does mean that whatever's going on in your life, the pain, the confusion, union with Jesus means he's after something in your life that's deeper and richer, his love for you. So how does it look, and this is how we'll end, to actually trust that, to have faith in the pain and confusion? How can you keep trusting that God is at work even when it doesn't make sense, when there's pain, when there's suffering? If there's something unwanted in your life and it's still there. Something that Jesus would call, Jesus doesn't call death good. Jesus doesn't call suffering itself good. How do I draw on my benefit of union with Christ? And the answer is what Jesus keeps saying. We have to, by faith, look at Jesus. Jesus says to the woman, your faith has healed you. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus. Jesus tells Jairus, do not fear, only believe. Believe what? Believe Jesus, who he is, and what he has done. And see, what about Jesus in particular makes him trustworthy in our pain and suffering? What do I need to see? And this is what's interesting. Tim Keller, of course, he points this out. Luke notes that Jesus felt power go out for himself. This is really weird, right? It's as if Luke is saying this. Yes, Jesus heals this woman's bleeding. Yes, Jesus reaches through death and pulls back life to this daughter. But it cost Jesus something. When Jesus did that, he felt himself emptied of something. And that's a pointer. It's a pointer to something else. Because what Jesus is saying is, the way that I'm going to heal the world of all pain, of all suffering, of all loneliness, of all sin, it's going to be at great cost to myself. The only way that Jesus is going to heal is by something costing him. He will suffer. He will ask God the Father to stop the oncoming pain, the cup of suffering, of God's wrath. But the Father will say no, and we'll let it get worse. Jesus will be left alone, isolated, on a cross, pointed at, treated as if he's it, laughed at and scorned. Jesus will be beaten and pierced so that blood flows from him. And Jesus will die on a cross and be buried. And what this means is that the God that we cry out to in pain and suffering, he has deep wounds. He has the marks of suffering as well. I read about a story one time after the Boston Marathon terrorist attack, if you remember this, in 2013. One story in particular caught my attention because really minutes after the attack happened, of course, there was chaos, confusion, all the shrapnel from these bombs had gone out, injured and killed people. And there was one person that somebody observed, this lady who was hysterical because shrapnel was all in her and no one could calm her down. People kept trying. And then finally somebody observed that she went calm. And what happened was this. There was a man who approached her who'd been a soldier in Afghanistan. And he himself had shrapnel wounds still in him from the war. And the story goes that as he walked up to her, he revealed his wounds to her on his side. And he spoke to her. And as she saw his wounds and she heard his words, something about that made her go calm. Something about that made her stable and made her realize, I'm going to be okay. Think of that moment. What happened? Three things, very quick, but I don't want to be simplistic. But first, she experienced something from that man that said, I know you. I know what it's like to be you right now. And when we look at the wounds of Jesus, we realize, whatever I'm going through, he knows what it's like to be me. He's been falsely accused. He knows what it's like to be left by the people he should have been able to count on. He knows what it's like for someone dear to him to die. His dad died in an early age. He knows pain. And this is what it looks like to draw on our union with Christ amidst pain. Means that no matter what shrapnel is in your life that we're begging God to remove, we look at Jesus, the God with wounds, and he has that shrapnel. And he points to our wounds and says, I know. I know what it's like. I've begged God the Father to remove something from me, something that was going to be cosmic suffering. The cross. And he said no. And says, you cry out to Jesus in suffering, he will never belittle you. He'll actually cry with you. Which means, because sometimes God permits something, it sounds so cold and distant, right? He permits it. But it's a God who's crying with you and has shrapnel with you. Second of all, somehow this woman, when that man showed the shrapnel, she realized this, it's going to be okay. Because she saw a man with shrapnel who was okay. And when we look at Jesus, his resurrection from the dead, him bursting out of the tomb, says, somehow what I'm going through, in the end, it's going to be okay. It has to. Union with Jesus means that the pain and suffering in my life, the loneliness, the death that feels eternal, one day it's going to end. Because I will be resurrected. And it'll all be worth it somehow. We'll all say that. We'll actually be like Jairus' daughter who, let me read what this one commentator said. I think it's fascinating. He's obviously just thinking ahead of what Jairus' life must have been like after this healing. Here's what he says. You know, this little girl grew up and at some point her parents died and she buried them and she one day would die again. But you got to imagine her on her dying bed. Can you imagine her being surrounded by friends, assuring her that it's going to be okay, that death is going to be okay? And wouldn't she look and say, I lost the fear of death a long time ago. Because I know when I die, the first hand that I'm going to feel is King Jesus' hand. And the first voice that I'll hear is King Jesus saying, "Child, arise." And you know, maybe that exactly didn't happen like that, but you can imagine it's true. Because drawing close to Jesus, union with Him, means the resurrection brings a real sense that somehow it's all going to be okay. Because Jesus is going to look at you and say, "Child, arise." And it'll all be gone. And lastly, somehow that woman, when that soldier was standing next to her, she realized, this man cares for me. And trusting Jesus means we cling to the fact that He really loves me. I'm His treasure. Because the pain and suffering in your life is awful, and we don't want it. But here's what we know. We know that the extent that someone is willing to bear pain to save someone shows just how much that person is valued, right? We know that. The amount that you're willing to go through to get something shows its value. I don't know if you ever read the story. I'm sure I mess up his name, but Vitoli Pilecki, I think, is his name. You can Google this. He's a Polish officer who, during World War II, the Nazi concentration camp so disturbed him that what he ended up doing was he faked Jewish papers so that he got sent to Auschwitz. And while he was in Auschwitz, the whole time he endured beatings, being treated just like the Jewish people, so that he could gather intel, so that he could get the truth out, and so that he could smuggle. There was something like 20 people he actually saved. And he died in that camp. And as I think about that, it seems crazy. Who would do that? Who would voluntarily undergo that? He must have had a deep love for the people that were in that camp. He said it was worth it. And see, what if drawing near and drawing on your union with Christ means that somehow, and there's a sense this is mystical, but somehow drawing near to Jesus with your pain and suffering means that your intimacy with Jesus will increase. Because every bit of pain that I experience is just a small taste of what Jesus willingly took on Himself so as to have you, so as to be near you. Look, I don't like this truth in the Bible, but it basically says this, that the only way that you and I can have intimacy with the suffering Savior is for us to suffer ourselves. Union with Jesus means that your knowledge for Jesus' love for you increases as you suffer. Because whatever the pains you're going through this life, you realize Jesus willingly took that on so that He could be with me. Because He loves me that much. And I guess that's my ending question. Would it be enough if whatever suffering is going on in your life, would it be enough if the end result was that you knew the love of Jesus better? Would that be enough? That somehow your suffering reveals to me and helps me taste just a little bit more how deeply Jesus treasures me. Would that enable you to believe that whatever's going on in your life, it can't be because Jesus isn't good? It can't be that. Somehow He's saving you through it. What a God. A God with wounds. Jesus, the crucified and risen one. That's an invitation. Let's pray. Father, I know there's no way in 30 minutes to cover the complexity of what suffering and pain and death can feel like. How it can wreck families just feel like this world is a complete wreck. So we would just ask you would very tenderly help us to see Jesus, the God with wounds, the God who is resurrected, and the God who draws near to us and promises to never leave us or forsake us. Pray that we would taste and see, even this morning, that Jesus is good and worship you because of it. In your Son's name I pray.